We're on lesson 46, page 2, but we're soon to be on page 3, so I'm going to pass out page 3 so we finish it up. There, Peter. Pass this down, 2, 4, 6, 7.
Where were the cool cats on?
Here, pass it down.
We're starting off on this, right?
Page 2. All right. Let's turn your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse, and we're looking right now at verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20, Romans 6:20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness, the Bible says. And we looked at that last week, and we saw in our page 2 of the handout, we saw in verse 20, the apostle was contrasting the old life with the new life of a believer. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were slaves to sin, you didn't have to worry about God or being righteous. And that's true, of course. And then the point he was making is that in your former state, you were not at all under the influence of righteousness. You were entirely devoted to sin, a strong expression of depravity. We talked about that. In other words, before you became born again, you were under the influence of sin, the devil. You were of Adam's bloodline, and you were lost. And as such, no matter what you did or how moral you were or how good you were, in God's eyes, you were unrighteous. And that's all there is to that. And then in letter A says talking about depravity, that settled the question and preempts the idea the unbeliever ever does anything spiritually good and proves they have no native goodness. And we looked at all those verses. There's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. And then what Paul is implying is that they have been released from their former bondage to sin and should now become the servants of another master. Romans 8, 1 and 2 and 12, 2. And Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, you're no longer in bondage to sin, but now you're in bondage to a new master. You are in bondage to God. And as such, that simply means that he is the new influence in your life, and as the new influence in your life, you will serve that influence and in the process of doing that, you will be conforming yourself to the image of Christ, because that's what God uses. He uses your life to conform you, and you will become Christ-like. And we know that's true, C says, because of the searching question Paul brings up in verse 21. He says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? New material. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things are death? Now in a new page you just received, page 3,
it's, this,
oh, yeah.
I forgot to give myself.
Oh, there you go.
You must be getting seen
now. No, you're not. Is this your... Oh, that's my cup. Right. Okay. So he says in here, A, in the first part of this verse, Paul asks the question, what fruit do you have then in the things you are now ashamed of? And he's asking them to think about what abiding satisfaction or permanent advantage they had from being unrighteous. And before we look at these verses, think about it in your own life. In other words, before you were saved, and the things that you did, and you look back now because now you're under a new master, you have a new influence in your life, and you look at those things, what benefit did those things that were really unrighteous have? What lasting effect did they have on your life that was any good?
About 10 minutes.
Okay. All right. But see, in last, I'm talking about something that has a lasting effect.
Yeah. I could say one, having a child. Having my son.
No, because we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about physical things that you did that was sinful.
Well,
Okay. Let's don't even go there. Okay, I get it. All right, yep, I got it. Okay. So let's look at Job 15:20. You know, a lawyer once said, he said, you should never ask somebody a question unless you know the answer yourself. And I think he's right. Job 15:20. Let me get there. Job 15:20, and we will go with Miss Carrie.
The wicked man lies in pain all his days, through all the years that are made up for the wicked.
Hmm.
That's always, you gotta be careful when you're quoting that guy. Because you wanna look at the 42:7.
42:7.
Job 42:7. If you look at that, you're gonna see what God thinks of that man's advice.
Says. Well, let's see what it says.
The
wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of his years is hidden in the oppressor. Okay? And what are you saying? 42 what?
42:7, and that this is Eliphaz, or however you pronounce his name. He accuses Job, that if you have an ESV or something.
Yeah, yeah, I see it. Yeah, 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 yeah.
And that's going to tell you what God thinks of that.
I have it underlined, yeah, or I highlighted.
So that's, I'm very careful when I'm quoting Job. You want to see the source.
For you have not spoken of me the things that is right as my servant Job hath. So what he was saying over, yeah, because what he was doing was, he was actually accusing Job, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. But, yeah, so, yeah, I get what you're saying, yeah. Yeah, I get it, yeah, I got it. I have them both underlined, too. I don't know how I missed that. Okay, let's try 107:17 and see if that works.
We're not a Job.
107:17, Pam. Go to 16. 15 is really wishes.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted.
Mm. And isn't that true? When you think about it, isn't it true that well, he uses the word fools, but when we, isn't it true that really all sin is at some point, even when you're especially when you're unsaved, but isn't it an affliction at some point? How many people do you think knew they were doing something wrong and decided to do it and ended up doing it, and whether it was for 10 minutes or life, whatever the case might be, and they had to live with guilt for the rest of their life? So it can be anything, and we have to understand something, that the act is sometimes not the worst part of something that's unrighteous. There's another passage that says the cords of your sin hold you. There are people who commit sins, even Christians, and they commit sins and they repent of their sins, but because the sin is of such a type, they have to suffer with the ramifications of that sin for the rest of their life. And some people do it with shame or guilt. Yeah.
Romans 8:1.
No, he's talking about condemnation, not going to hell. We're talking about people.
Guilt. Isn't condemnation for not, therefore there's no condemnation?
To those who are in Christ Jesus, yeah. What I'm talking about is people that are unsaved, who do things that are
unsaved.
That are, and yes, period, unsaved, right? And they suffer far longer throughout, some people throughout their life. They suffer the guilt of what they did, or they never get over it. But even Christians, Christians can be saved. You can be saved. You can commit a bad sin. But I'll give you an example. So you walk into what you have no faith, and you're pushed. Push comes to shove, and you do something that's illegal. Okay, and you break the law, and you repent of it. And you ask God to forgive you, and you do it with a repentant heart. The sin's gone, no condemnation there, but you still have to pay the penalty. You have to pay the penalty that the state.
Guilt because of forgiveness.
No, but some people, even Christians, do that.
There's consequences.
The consequences, yeah. And the guilt, and I got to tell you something, Carrie.
You can pay your fine, or pay, or or even go to jail, but you shouldn't be carrying your guilt inside.
I got to tell you, that's as common as rain in many believers.
Yes.
Absolutely common as rain.
You shouldn't be, but
it's easier.
I say more Christians struggle with guilt over sin than actual.
Yeah.
But then you're not trusting Jesus to take it.
No, you don't understand. It's not that easy.
No, that's what I just said. I understand it's not that easy. I get that. Okay.
And not everybody has the wherefore to do it. I would say that at least half of the people I counsel in one way or another are suffering from guilt.
Because guilt can be like a heavy burden. It can weigh you down. It can be on your mind. You're just supposed to give it all.
You are preaching to the choir. Yes.
I don't understand
it's not,
either.
It's not easy. I'm not making light of it.
No, I understand.
I don't understand either why that would be a consequence, guilt, for any reason, because my understanding was that shame and guilt were a sin. God does not want us to
sin.
Carry those.
And it is a sin to do that. And there are people that do it.
So it's like committing another sin after you repent.
Correct. That's right.
Because God wants us to?
No. You have a responsibility. When you, as a Christian, you have to understand something. You're not a robot. God doesn't make you do things. He does to a point, but you have the responsibility and the duty when you commit a sin, no matter what it is, to, with a contrite heart, not just say I'm sorry, but to really say you're sorry, but mean it in your heart. And then when you do that, you're supposed to let it go, and you're supposed to let the guilt or whatever guilt or shame go with it, okay? So a lot of people don't do that. A lot of people say, I've heard, God can't forgive me. What I did was so terrible, God can't forgive me. I can't forgive myself, so what's the point? They're living in sin. And sooner or later, if they're truly saved, God will bring them to a point in their life where something will happen that they're going to have, that they will repent of it.
Whether or not they feel guilty?
What do you mean? In other words, let's say for an example that I did something that was terrible, okay? And I went to God and I said, okay, God, I repent of it. And I really meant I was sorry and I knew I was forgiven. But then next day I'm thinking about what happened. Oh, I just couldn't get over that. I did that. How could I be so stupid in doing it? You understand what I'm saying? So when you do that, you're committing a sin.
Okay.
That's what
so
I'm saying.
My example was, so you do something really terrible and
you... Doesn't have to be even really terrible. If you hang on to it, that's the problem.
Okay. So let's say you don't hang on to it.
Okay.
Is God going to give you consequences later?
No. If you don't, no. You let go of it, then your sin is done and your guilt is done and you move on and you don't have that weight.
No, but that's not the case, though. That he can give you consequences.
Oh, he, yeah.
Look, he said consequences. They said no.
If, no.
I mean, there are consequences for
guilt. She wasn't hanging on to it. She said she let the sin go.
Right. I'm not saying there's not a consequence for the sin. I'm saying there's, because she let it go, there's no consequence to her because she let it go.
I thought somebody down there said, no, there's no consequences for the sin.
Oh, no. Yeah, there is consequences for sin.
There could be.
Yeah, there could be if you don't confess it.
Okay.
No. Well, I mean,
and even if you confess it, I suppose. Yeah, right.
I mean, that's David, right?
But see, David went to the woodshed because David didn't confess the sin. God had to bring it out of him. I'm saying, what she's saying is, the example she's saying is that if she committed a sin and that sin was and that sin bothered her and she was really repentant of it and she confessed it and she didn't hold on to the guilt or the shame, there would be no consequences for it unless the sin itself had a consequence, which might be, you know, you had to spend a night in jail or something or whatever it might be. In other words, so in that sense, but from a spiritual point of view, if you confess a sin and you let that guilt and that shame go, from a spiritual point of view, okay, that sin, there's no consequences for it because the blood washed it and you were forgiven of it.
Okay.
That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness.
Spiritually.
And I want to finish. Wait a minute. I want to finish. And the reason why it's a sin is because forgiveness is for both the sin and the guilt and the shame of it. You can't just give God one part of it. You have to give him all of it. Because if you don't give him all of it, you're really not giving it all to him. It isn't going to work.
Okay.
Art.
I would actually say, maybe we like to say, oh, my answer, pay the ticket or go to jail. But the more likely consequence for sin is you're probably going to have to do repairs on your relationships with people that you live with.
Yeah, that's true.
And
yeah,
God's
true.
Point.
Yeah.
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 As far as God is, you're great. But if you sin against someone, you're going to have to.
Yeah, you.
Yeah,
it could be.
Them, you
know? May
well,
even. You know, maybe if you took something from them, you have to re.
Anyway.
You have to reimburse them or something like that. Yeah.
Especially if they're not saved. Especially if they're not saved.
But see, here's the point though. The reason the world is so wacky is because outside
is.
Of Christ, it is. It, I know it's a, that's a newsflash, but it really is.
All
and
right,
the reason is.
So.
And the reason is because when they sin, they have nowhere to go. The outside world has nowhere to go. They have nobody to forgive them. They have no one to forgive their sin. They have no Savior. So they have to live with it and they have to carry it around their entire life.
Right.
Right? And that's why they're nuts. I could have said that a little more gracefully, but that's the reason why there's so many people outside of Christ that have all these problems. They go back generations even. You know, Hatfields and the McCoys, right? They never got over it, right?
That's not the only reason.
No, that's no. No, but what
I
I'm saying is
care less.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or whatever. What did you have your hand up?
I guess. I mean, up until 5 minutes ago I thought there was consequences for our sins even if we did repent up until 5 minutes ago.
Well then you just
no, really I thought
for
we,
your
wait,
sin.
Wait. I thought we've had this discussion before, and that there are consequences to your sins.
There can be, yeah. Depending on
but it doesn't come from God.
Yeah. Not.
No,
it depends.
He lets us sometimes swim in that those consequences. I mean, we learn by breaking a commandment. We learn sometimes why God says not to do it. That's a consequence.
But not from Him, because somebody just said
no,
that there's
no consequences.
Stop. It was just said, I think, by you and Pastor, that once the sin is, you've repented, there is no consequences from God here on. And
okay, stop right there.
That,
just,
so.
Okay, just stop right there. That's exactly right.
Okay, that's all I need to know.
Because
that's
forgiveness. Now, that all being said.
I know there's consequences from the law and things like
people,
that.
Yeah.
People.
In other words, if
so,
you.
So then God is letting this happen.
Yeah.
God is
but
either.
What's the proper word?
Permissive.
His permissive
will.
Yeah.
So.
To refine us.
So an example is.
But no, it can't be to refine us because we've already forgiven.
No, refining is different. Refining
is
you're being conformed every day of your life.
Yeah, but not because of a sin.
No, sometimes it is. Sometimes you learn. Did you learn? Yeah, but I'm talking about your knowledge. Didn't you learn?
Yeah, of course you did because you're so repentive of it.
Okay, then you learned something.
So
and that's part of it. And you also
learn
this. That, and this is what you learned above all things. You learned that you love God more than the sin because you repented of it.
So
that's a growth thing. Because
but it should stop right there if there is no God.
Yes, that's true.
Consequences.
That's true, but that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you that sin.
Different.
But listen, sin, when you commit sin and you repent of it,
mm-hmm.
it means, okay, that you're saying that His will is greater than your will, and that's part of your confirmation of being conformed to the image of Christ. So that is how sin conforms you.
Yeah, I understand that.
And the other thing, it's a little complex, but that's how it works. In other words, you learn by your mistakes. It's like anything else. And what you learn is you learn either how much more you love God, you learn that you shouldn't justify things.
But so I just want to, because I'm still not clear, because we said about you now going into the law end of it and being, and Jerry said, yeah, being conformed. He's conforming you. But if you're already forgiven, why is he going to conform you through the law for the next 10 years that I can no longer vote? I'm now a felon. Is that coming from God? It sounded like she said yes,
I don't,
and you agreed.
I don't, no, I don't know what she was saying. I'm telling
you.
She
said you, that well, just because it was agreed upon. So I just want to try to be clear that when you break a law and you're forgiven, you're completely repentant and God forgives
right.
you. And now you have the law going against you for the next 10
Wait,
years.
Wait, stop. You're talking about what law?
The civil law.
Okay.
So you're on probation.
Yeah, so you're on probation now and you have to report and you drug test, whatever. Jerry said, now God's conforming you. Refining you, but he can if he's already forgiven you.
No, but it's two separate things. It's two separate things. Forgiveness is one, okay?
I get that.
And
why does he need to conform you?
Because your whole life is you're being conformed.
Well,
everything
I know
you
that
do.
Because we're human, but if you're telling me
that's
that I'm repentant of this sin,
yeah.
I'm repentant of this sin and I won't, God help me that if I do it again, so why does he now have to take you to a slightly of a woodshed?
No,
to,
you're missing the whole point. He's not doing it. It's the outcome of whatever you did.
Yeah.
That's what's doing it.
So then it's not coming from God.
It's not coming from God. It
but
came from
Jesus.
But
it was, and we agreed.
Right?
That's what he uses it.
But he uses it.
That's right.
It wouldn't happen to you. Everything has to cross his desk first. So he's got a good purpose for it, even if it's painful for you.
So it has nothing to do with forgiveness.
No,
when you conform somebody, Pete,
that's what the whole thing's about.
Hey, Pete, let's make it simple. When you conform something, what do? You form it. It takes pressure. See, God is doing good pressure, bad pressure, but he's forming you into an image that he wants you. He's using the good and the bad. There's nothing.
I get that, but I thought, though, that after you've repented,
yeah.
I'm so
sorry,
Father, then it's not over. It is not over, then.
The sin is over.
But the
experience that you went through, God uses to grow you, to make you a better Christian.
Make you a witness. You can go to people and say, "Hey, look, I did. Let me tell you something."
For me, that's the refining word. Making what was in my heart, like what happened to me this year with my neighbor, it was an anger that I still had in my heart toward this person, and I blew up at this person.
Yeah.
Well, that wasn't very Christian-like for me to do that.
I agree.
So it took 2 months for me to apologize to her, but through that refining, I mean, I repented and all that, but I was still being refined by, in my opinion, by...
I see it.
It was my heart issue. And so he was refining me so that I would get rid of that anger toward that person, or even look at that anger more broadly toward everyone.
I understand
just
all
not,
that. So then, but in all reality, you did not repent of what you did. If you're still hanging on to it for 2 months, that's something completely different.
I got a flat tire. On
Wait, we got somebody over here first.
That was refined.
1 second.
Okay. The Ten Commandments.
Say what again?
We have God's laws, the Ten Commandments. Then we have our state and our civil laws.
Yeah.
Which God puts people in power into governments and all, and we have to follow both as best we can. So God can forgive you, but the state and the civil laws that we have to follow.
Yeah, but he understands that.
I understand.
See,
that.
What
so
he,
I'm
what,
just looking at Jerry's example right now, that for 2 months she really, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that,
I, let
that's
me put,
right.
Let me
yes.
put me in that
yes.
position. Mm-hmm. If I can't apologize to this one, I'm still hanging on to something.
Right.
So in all reality, I'm not repentant. I'm not repentant to her. Because our Father, forgive me our trespasses, we forgive. He's only going to forgive me as much as I forgive.
And I repented after the 2 months, not at the time.
Right. So then for
at the end.
Oh, so.
Yeah.
So that 2 months is allowed.
But you know, that was my
that
pride.
Part,
that was my, that was me, not giving it to God.
But you didn't repent yet. I get that.
Yeah.
But if you told me you repented, and now for 2 months later you're still in
then
this.
Then she's not, she hasn't repented, right. You're right.
So it's
but a completely different example.
It's not a good example for me.
But here's the point. The point is, regardless of what happened, she ended up being conformed because of that sin.
I get that.
Okay, yeah.
Oh, God says that to me all the time.
Yeah.
Arthur.
But I haven't repented yet.
So, God takes everything that he throws at us to reform us.
Everything.
I get that.
Okay. So, for example, I had a flat tire on the way here. That's why
I walked. Please.
Praise God. What is that Brian gets us? An opportunity to worship God.
Sure.
You know? Okay.
Yeah.
But we'll take your example of an individual put on parole. Okay. So, individual committed sin. They're both against God and the state. Okay. So, now, whatever reason, he's been caught by the state and now has to face a punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, irrelevant of when he repented for the sin, we'll say, for example, God had him be caught, so that way it would force him to re-repent.
All right.
Okay? Now, all the results, now he's repented, but he still has several months of parole or prison, whatever, to to face that. But nonetheless, all of that, God is going to equip him to deal with it properly.
I get that too.
And all of that is put in place to form him, not as so much as a worldly punishment for what he did, which it is, but just like the flat tire and anything else that gets thrown at you that is painful, God is now going to take that and use it to make you grow. Not because you sinned here, but he's going to take that opportunity to make you grow.
Exactly. Anne-Marie.
I just wanted to take it a little step further from
of course
what
you did.
Pete and Arthur said and look at it a little differently.
Okay.
And this is kind of a question, but it's what seems to make sense to me, is that your whatever you do, let's say you become a felon and you're in prison for 10 years.
Mm.
The 10 years is not the refinement, but, you know, paying your civil offense. Isn't it your growth with your relationship with God, with anything, whether it's sin or not? Isn't it all about
yeah, but I would
God,
say this. Okay? I know people that have done time in prison, and God used them in prison, okay, for his glory in leading other people to the Lord and doing things, and at the same time giving that person the opportunity to grow and understand certain things he could have never understood had he not been in prison.
Because he continued a close relationship
yes,
with God.
Yes, exactly.
Right. And that's what it comes down to for all of us every day.
Exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly
so
right.
It doesn't matter. It
doesn't matter whether you're in prison or if you're just you have a flat tire. Is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, here's what you have to understand. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And what he's saying is that he already knows everything that's going to happen to you. And because he knows what's going to happen to you, he's assuring you that he's going to make it work out for your benefit regardless of what it is. So when you commit a sin, it's already been known by God what you were going to do, how long you were going to take to get rid of it. He knows all of that. And what he's doing is he's saying that I'm going to use everything. Not just the sin, he uses good things. For example, suppose you see somebody that is in need, and you meet that need, okay? And you meet it, and that person rejoices. And as a result of that, you find that that might be your gift, is your gift of being empathetic or your gift of giving, something like that. And in the processes of doing everything, you're going to find out more about yourself. Because let me tell you what it's all about. Your entire life here is about you learning more about God and about how much you love God. That's what it's for.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is when you get to heaven, you'll have a memory of things that you've done here for God, okay? Because it's all recorded. And when you get there, you'll know how much you love God. And I'll tell you why that's important. How many, if you had a relationship with somebody, how important is it to know how much you love that person? How important is that? If you had a husband or a wife, or how about a child? It's important that you know how much you love that child, and it means something to you to know that. And likewise, if you don't love somebody or even like somebody, that also is important to you. For you could use that either to get to change your way or to just understand why is that. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is that in my view, Scripture makes it clear with that Romans 8:28 passage that whatever happens in your life, whether it's a sin, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whatever it is, it's part of the process of your specific plan in conforming you to the image of Christ. And it doesn't matter what technique he uses, and it doesn't matter what it is. And sin by itself, and the thing we have to always remember is the reason why I tell you that if you commit a sin against God, forget the law, forget, I'm talking about the spiritual relationship with God. If you do something that offends God and you truly with your heart confess it and repent of it, from the spiritual perspective, that sin is forgiven. And the reason we have to say that is because there are cults out there who don't believe that. They believe that you went to God, that's good, but now you have to do this too. And that's not true. You confess your sin, God forgives you, it's done, you have to give him the whole thing, and he'll use that, whatever it is, I don't care what it is, he'll use that ultimately for your good. If he says he's gonna, all things will work together good, it doesn't say all good things will work together for good. It doesn't say all holy and righteous things work together for good. He said all things. And you could, and you do harm to that word if you don't include all, being everything including sin, to be conformed.
Thank you. That's,
okay?
That's very comforting, yes.
Good. All right.
That's why the cross is, that's why Paul focused on the cross.
Hey, how are you?
Hey.
Here you go.
Jesus Christ,
right here.
That one gives you a peek.
And by the way, just for the record.
One more. She got it.
Art.
Oh. I'm fine.
And just before we clean it up, you have to remember this too, that if there is a providential plan for your life, which there is, okay, then anything you do has already been known and put there for your benefit. That's why what Arthur said is true, that no matter what adversity you come against, actually it's not an adversity. You're looking at it from a worldly perspective and not a biblical one. Whatever comes into your life that's negative, you have to look at it from a biblical perspective, and it says it's an opportunity. And I give you, he's talking about persecution specifically, but if you turn with me to Philippians, I'll show you the verse that backs that up. Yep, Philippians, I think it's 129. Let me look. 129. Go ahead and read it, Pam. And this first, there's three words. Let me just do it. It says, for unto you, and this, I have these three words bracketed. It, 129, Philippians. For unto you, it is given. Now, I just want to stop there. When it says it was given to you, it means, if you look it up in the original language, it gives the idea of a gift.
Granted is a good word.
Yeah.
It's like it's a favor.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, God's given it to you.
And it says, I've been given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so if you exegete that, or you take that and you look at it as to the primary meaning, he's talking about Christ being persecuted for his faith. That's the primary meaning, but it does no harm to look at the secondary meaning, meaning any kind of persecution. I mean, any kind of suffering you do. And there's even another place, I forget where it is now, that talks about the exact same thing, that we are called to suffer. As a matter of fact, it's in 1 Peter, where did I see that? 1 Peter, suffering for Christ, 34:74. It is in 1 Peter, think it not strange concerning, right? Yeah, go ahead. 34, what did I say that was? 34:74. 1 Peter, there's a couple of 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, making you perfect, establishing and strengthening and settle you. And that you have that passage, think it not, it's in 1
Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness,
no.
Think it not strange.
Okay,
that's 4:12.
1 Peter?
Yeah, 1 Peter.
1 Peter 4:12. Go ahead and read it, Wink.
He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
Now, he's certainly not talking about sin with that, but he's talking about suffering. And so... So what the point is that all things that seem to be a trial or a tribulation should be really viewed as an opportunity. I give you a good one. I was I had to make a field trip to Meriden, and And so I went to, I had to make three stops, and on my last stop, it was by a place called Black Pond, where I used to go fishing. And I was showing somebody there, the pond and where the walking trails were, right? And so we parked the car. I thought he smelled something. I didn't know what it was. I get about 20 steps in the woods, and there were some guys by the boat launch, and they come over and they say, "Hey, mister, your car's on fire." My car caught on fire. The brakes locked up, and so we opened the hood and we threw some stuff down on it, and we got it all out, and it just smoked like you couldn't believe. So then I said, "Well, this isn't too good. We're in Meriden, and we're supposed to be in Torrington, and that's a long tow. That's a real long tow." So I said, "Well, maybe we should have let it burn," but I said that wouldn't be good. So anyway, I got in the car, and I put it in drive, and I'm telling you, I had to floor it to make it move. It was so locked. So it moved a little bit. I put it in reverse, backed it up, and I just kept doing that, and it got enough to get up the past the boat launch into the first traffic light. So as I'm pulling out of the traffic light, this guy runs the red light on his side, and I had to slam on the brakes, and I said, "Oh, there it goes." And as soon as I slammed on the brakes, I heard all this metal clinking and falling off in the wheel well. So then I went, "Well, Lord, I guess this is where we stop." I just kept going. I was smoking, but I just kept going. And I'm driving down the road with all this smoke, right? And I noticed, though, by the time I got to 691 to get on the highway, I was okay. It was
because your pad completely burnt off the car and no longer grabbed me.
I think that's what it was. That sounds like the noise. That really does. So I get on 691, and yeah, I think you're right, because when I went to stop, there was a little bit of a problem. I felt like Fred Flintstone. I just wanted to use my feet. So anyway, I drove all the way back to Torrington, and I went up to my mechanic, and I dropped my friend off, and they got their car, and they come and pick me up, and I dropped it off there. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm saying to myself, "Wow,
yeah,
wow." Now, what's the what is? It wasn't so much even the tow. I mean, you know, I knew people in Meriden because I was there for 40 years, but I couldn't believe it. I said to the Lord, I said, "So, what's up with that?" That's like, what's the lesson here? What's the life lesson for me here? Other than, you know, I didn't let you burn up in the fire, right? So I went in and I brought it in, and the guy said they take a test of some temperature, and something to do with the brakes is supposed to be 80 degrees. And my front driver's brakes was 210, and the rear driver's side was 280, and it was like, so he had to he did everything, and the hoses, you know, the hoses that are there, they were all bubbled from the heat and the fire. He had to put everything in, just the whole brakes, rotors, drums, everything, all four wheels, right? And so I still didn't get it, right? I still don't get it, but something, there's something there. I don't understand it. Something.
My lesson, I don't know what it was.
Huh?
What don't you get?
I'm looking for a life lesson here, and I don't see it.
I think you should have called the tow truck.
No, that job. I just picked the car up, and they did it the same day. I dropped it up there. That cost me $2,000. That's the life lesson. I just got it. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I just got my tax back, and that's what about what they got back. So it's like gone. It's like, you know. Yeah, I had another problem with it, but not like this. This was, I mean, when
you had to replace the entire brake system,
everything,
the whole car.
Yeah. So, but I got to tell you, when you come out of the woods and you see flames coming out of your wheel wells, I got to tell you something.
Tow truck time.
Actually, I was thinking of getting a sticker made up that says "Chariot of Fire," because it certainly was. Anyway.
Hey, how about no matter what happens in life, when you have God with you, it's all right.
It is all right. No, it really was all right.
That's what I mean. That was a lesson, maybe.
Yeah, just maybe.
Reminding you.
Yeah. Maybe, because that thing could have locked up. If that thing would have locked up on the highway, because I'm doing 70, you can't even imagine. You can't even, why, is that fast?
Well, they wouldn't do that on a highway unless you applied your brakes.
Not when you already know what you're
doing. Well, you do apply your brakes on a highway.
They're able to park down pretty fast.
No, but that's, I think that's.
The calipers push in and they don't release fast.
That's what happens, yeah.
And your rotors just heat up and heat up, they probably reach 1,000 degrees.
That's what he said, he said, no, what you said.
And fall apart.
What you said was that your brake assembly fell apart.
Yeah.
I could, that's, it sounded like metal and everything breaking, it did, it sounded like you dropped a dish, right? Huh?
It's your pad, the friction, the pads delaminating.
Yeah.
After it could have been the rotor got so hot it fell apart too at that temperature, yeah.
Really hot. Anyway, let's get back to our study, where were we? What fruit did you have, I'm asking them, Joe. Okay, let's go to Romans 2:9. Romans 2:9. Romans 2:9. Tribulation and anger. Oh, what am I reading it for? Shelley Ann, Romans 2:9.
Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also of the Greek.
Okay, so what we're looking at here is we're looking at what satisfaction Paul's asking in verse 21. What satisfaction do you have? Or permanent advantage they had in being unrighteous, and these are verses that say there is none. Romans 3:16, Anne Marie.
Ruin and misery mark their ways.
Okay, see, so in essence, it's what we said, that there is no advantage or permanency of anything good in the things that people do before they're saved. And even after they get saved, they become ashamed of them. I mean, depending on your life and how you lived your life, there's some people that do things when they're not saved, and then they get saved and they realize just how horrible it is, so, the things they did, and they're ashamed of it. And that's another reason why we should always try to stay in the center of God's will, because it's when we're in the center of His will that we have the best safety. Because wandering away from the will of God always leads to trouble. It always does. And so it's a good idea to just keep yourself centered. And how do you stay in this? How would you think you would stay in the center of God's will? How do you think you would do that?
Submit and obey.
Submit and obey. Obedience. Yep, that's one thing. And something else.
You've got to stay in God's word. If you're not reading the word, mm-hmm.
Feeding.
If you're not feeding daily on the Word of God, you're not renewing your mind, you're not talking to the Lord, you're not hearing Him speak to you through His
okay.
Word.
There's something.
You're definitely going to go off the mark. You're going to drift so easily. Mm-hmm. Every day you should be reading the Word.
And so what else, though? All that's true. There's something else, though.
Nurturing your relationship with God.
Yep. That's another thing. Yep. Taking your relationship with God, continue to try to get it up at different levels. Keep raising the bar. Something else, though, there's one big thing.
Restate the question.
What are some of the things that you can do to stay in the center of God's will? And all these things you mentioned are absolutely correct.
Well, he's got some specific.
I do.
Yeah.
Bear head on yet.
Be born again.
Hate sin.
You can't be in His will if you're not born again. You have
sin.
To be born again.
Hate sin.
Yeah, but that's close. The middle of it is repentance. There's, you know, all of us are going to sin. There's no such thing as a sinless saint, okay? Not on this earth. In the visible church, sure. I mean, invisible church, but not here. So when you commit a sin, and I know people do this, they don't get rid of it right away. They hang on to it until finally something happens where they got to get it up. I want to tell you something. I can tell you from firsthand experience. If you commit a sin and you don't get rid of it right away, shame on you. Because you're going to get rid of it anyway, because you are His child and you know you're His child. And He's going to make you do it if you don't do it on your own. And it's not pleasant to do that. And if you want to stay in the center of His will, keep a very sin short list. A short sin list, rather. You know what I'm saying? Just get rid of it. Don't let it hang on, because that if the Probably the greatest thing that causes a person to wander is when they got sin in their heart. Why? Because they're not connected. At that point, God's not listening to them. So, hey, how about this? And what's the flesh want to do? Hey, what's the world want to do? Right? So when you're not connected to God, your connection with God is not there because of your, when I say it's not there, I'm saying that metaphorically. It's because of sin. He says, I won't hear you. He wants you to get rid of it. And that's really the biggest thing about walking in the center of his will, is always remember to repent of your sin and just give it up.
I think R.C. Sproul said the Christian life is a life full of daily repentance.
Mm-hmm.
The Christian life is a repentant life.
It is a repentant life. That's a very good way of putting it,
yeah. You know what I was thinking when you first asked that question is that when you're not saved, you do lead a sinless life. So you think.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I sin more today in my thoughts than I did in a year in my actions before I was saved, right?
Mm.
At least that's what I thought.
Okay. Then the apostle answers his own question. He says, A, abiding satisfaction. Their sinful life left them only a sense of shame. Ephesians 5:12. Jerry. 11 and 12, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do not, that they do in secret.
Exactly. And how about 2 Corinthians 4:2? Get back a little bit. Julie, 2 Corinthians 4:2.
But we will have to renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways we refuse to practice. Cunning or to tamper? To tamper with the God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God.
Okay, so these are things that Christians do that we shouldn't do, and he's laying out, he's answering his own question.
Tampering with God.
Yeah.
Boy, you see that big test.
That is. I know. That's probably the greatest thing in the 21st century evangelical church, is taking God's word and not rightly dividing it. Yeah, just taking it and making it say what they want it to say. And how about Philippians 3:19? Judy.
Destiny is 18.
18.
For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things.
Okay. All right, that's a warning against carnality. Now the B, permanent advantage, the fruit of sin is death. Romans 6:23. That's the fruit of sin. What does that mean, the fruit of sin is death? What does it mean?
That's the product of it.
Okay, that's the product of it. Romans 6:23. Stephen.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So what does it mean, the wages of sin is death? What does that mean? Don't we all die?
Death to God.
That's the first.
Death to God. That's exactly right. In other words, it's death to God. And it also means the second death. There's two deaths. You die a physical death, and then at the great white throne judgment, those that are outside of Christ and whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, they die the second death. And you see that in Romans, I mean in Revelation 20, I think it's in 12 or 13. And before they talk about it, it says you want to be in the first resurrection, not
is,
the second.
Is the second death when you go to hell, or are you already there?
No, the second death is when you're judged, and that's the death.
But
when
you're already
sentenced.
There.
You're in hell, but when you die, if you're outside of Christ, you go to hell.
So explain why you need to be told you're going back there.
You don't have to be told, though. No, you're not going back there anyway.
Hell is the jail. Gehenna, the lake of fire, is the prison.
No, I guess my question is, why do you have to die again? You're already done.
Well, death is just separation from God. That's why when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead.
No, but his point is,
he's. If you're in hell, you're already separated from God. You were never part of the team.
Never there anyway.
You're never there anyway. So what he's saying is, why do you have to be told again?
Why do I have to be told again? I'm going back where I just came from.
No, you're going back to a worse place.
Yeah.
That just, yeah, the lake of fire is, because here's why.
So hell, I'm not burning to a crisp yet. I'm not looking for just a drop of water.
You had to say that. So let me just say this, okay? There are people who think that the fire of hell and the term brimstone, that it is a metaphor for suffering. Mm-hmm. They don't necessarily think that it may be fire per se, but it is a suffering, and they use that because on the human being, the worst pain that can be inflicted on a human being is burn. And so they use that as an analogy of the suffering would be the same as if you were suffering in flames or in brimstone. Whether it's literal or not, the fact is that the suffering will be horrendous. And even some have said there's
Excuse me, Pastor, is that in hell or is that
either way?
In the lake of fire?
Either way.
Probably
but
lake
one
fire.
Lake of fire would be the worst because what they're going to do in the hell is like where all lost people go. They're there. And then the great white throne judgment takes place. God judges the saved first. Then when he comes to the other people, he judges the lost. Okay? And he's not doing it like next. All going to be there one time. You'll all know in one instant what you're found guilty of. And your sentence and whatever offenses you did that were ungodly, okay, your works. So you don't go to hell because of anything except you didn't trust Christ. Now that you're there, the works determine your suffering. That's the difference.
Oh, so that's where you start getting
going
down the ladder.
Yeah.
You see it when John 11, you see it when he raised Lazarus from the dead because he said, before he raised him from the dead, your brother will rise again, he says in verse 23. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, physical death, yet shall he live. But whosoever lives, that means gets eternal life, that's eternal life, and believes in me, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. They'll never see that second death.
Yeah.
And they're looking for it. You know. But he was that's a very deep spiritual lesson right there. He's telling you. While you're living, you believe in me, you will never see that second death.
Yeah. Because and the reason, of course, is because your sins were paid for.
Right? We're doing it here. We believe in Christ. Anybody who believes, trust Christ, you're never going to see that second death. Never
die. And there are people, if you want to believe this or not, who don't believe in hell. And I call that a convenient religion, because it's really convenient to have a religion that there's no responsibility, and that's really what it's about.
They know this one.
All right. Any other questions?
Whenever I hear that one, I think of, not to reference something so worldly, but John Constantine, the comic book, someone actually says to him, I don't believe in the devil. That's unfortunate for you because the devil believes in you.
That's great.
That's true.
Something to store away.
All right, we're going to close in prayer. Any other questions? Anything we can answer? That was a very good, lively discussion.